Well, good morning, and thank you to John and to others who've led our service today. All for one and one for all. United we stand, divided we fall. So was the rallying cry of the heroes in Alexander Dumas's The Three Musketeers, which I seem to remember seeing in a grainy black and white TV series as a child. It reminds us that what any of us is good at is best used in the service of others. And that brings us round to our final week of our current series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We suspect you've all realised by now we could have had the better part of a year on all of this and not begun to scratch the surface. After all, that's reasonable. The Lord is the God of infinite creativity and making each of us unique and in his image. He has a unique way of spreading the gifts of his Holy Spirit among us. As we've journeyed round the Mediterranean cities to whom St. Paul wrote about spiritual gifts, we see that each needed common themes and different highlights. And the same is true for us and for each of our churches. Ephesus, where the Christians to whom these words this morning were written, was the premier bustling seaport garrison city in what we now call Western Turkey, and they described as Asia Minor. A special place, a trading centre in commercial, cultural, political and religious ideas. To this place, prone to division, riots and shows of self-aggrandisement, a letter was written by St. Paul. Oh, there's some discussion about who wrote it, but the thinking and writing is strongly echoing of St. Paul's thoughts and ideas, and I'm sticking with describing it as Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He urges them to receive the unearned, undeserved love of God, his grace, to work at being united, to use God's gifts wisely, and to grow in maturity. So he writes about diverse gifts to unify. In Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." These are common themes, of course, across our recent readings from Romans and 1 Corinthians, echoing the fruit of the Spirit from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And they speak of the character of Jesus in our activity. And then Paul goes on, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift," in Ephesians 4, 7. Now, some people claim, "I don't have any gifts." I want to say no, you just haven't found, recognised or admitted them yet. I can think of one couple I knew where the husband looked at his wife and says, "Well, it's easy to talk about spiritual gifts for you. You're creative, you work with children, you're a great encourager and you're a leader. All I'm good at is kind of ferrying people round and working with numbers." Seems to me he just hadn't found his gift. So no, there's a gift that fits you. And we've spoken about around about 30 of them, as John listed the other week. And some people would add battle and humour to them. So there we are. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, usually two or three. The writer and author and preacher Rick Warren comments about how he's quite sceptical about highly mechanised gift exercises, because when he was 17 and a new Christian, he was faced up with one of these, looked through all this list of 30 and concluded that there were only three he stood any chance of having. One was poverty, and it was described as voluntary poverty, and he didn't really feel he was volunteering to be poor, he just was. The other two he could see were celibacy and martyrdom, And he didn't really fancy having either of those, and you only get one shot at them anyway. In this passage, we're exploring the manner in which the Lord works through his people. As in Romans 12, the Ephesians 4 gifts are essentially very practical. Paul says this: Christ himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and pastors or teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service and for the building up of the body of Christ. That's Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. There can be a huge gulf between the ideals expressed in Romans 12, the colourful examples of exotic spiritual gifts seen in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and the reality of life in the local church. And it's always been like that. These so-called fivefold ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor or shepherd, and teacher address this matter of giftedness and calling and practicality, with these functional gifts demonstrating that the variety can be hugely strengthening. So the APEPT is the acronym, or APEST, and that's the trouble for some people, that one, which works better. People find it, they think it's a pest. Well, they can be the greatest blessing for the church in its ministry and mission to the world and the building up of the body of Christ. Talking of a pest, a preacher I know was describing how they were the ministers in their town were meeting together and talking about the body of Christ. And one of them, who had a very strong sense of identity, said, "Ah, yes, the church may be the body, but he has to speak through me because I'm the neck." And the person I knew said, well, they looked round at all the others, looked round at one another and said, "Yeah, well, we know what kind of thing in the neck you are, a pain." The Ephesians 4 gifts are often regarded as guidance gifts or ministry gifts. And the APEST acronym helps us. It comes from The Forgotten Ways by Alan Hirsch, and he explores this and explains it really helpfully. What is APEST, he says? Apostles, they extend the gospel. As the sent ones, they ensure that the faith is transmitted from one context to another and from one generation to the next. They're always thinking about the future, bridging barriers, establishing the church in new contexts, developing leaders, networking translocally. Yes, if you focus solely on initiating new ideas and rapid expansion, you can leave people and organisations wounded. The shepherding and teaching functions are needed to ensure people are cared for rather than simply used. But these apostolic gifts, different, that's just someone who's sent, not like the apostolic authority of the scriptures, are really important. I know I've spoken to one or two of you and thinking in terms of the fact that I see coming here to work with you as being sent. Then there's prophets who know God's will. They're particularly attuned to God and his truth for today. They bring correction and challenge to the dominant assumptions we inherit from the culture and often from the church. They tell forth God's word every bit as much as foretelling the future. And in fact, mainly they do the former. They insist that the community obey what God has commanded. They question the status quo. And without the other types of leaders in place, prophets can become belligerent activists, or paradoxically, they can disengage from the imperfection and reality and become otherworldly and just out there criticizing other people. When preachers are trained, they study a section on the prophetic work in the scriptures and about being prophetic as preachers. And I remember one trainee preacher saying to me, after I read this, I thought to myself, that's it. David's been being prophetic for our church, and that's why some people don't like it. Evangelists. Evangelists recruit. These infectious communicators of the gospel message recruit others to the cause. Now, it's often said that when it comes to evangelism, Christians and non-Christians are united in this. They don't like it. Christians don't like doing it, and Christians don't like it being done to them. But evangelists don't do it, they live it. They call for a personal response to God's redemption in Jesus Christ, and also draw believers to engage in the wider mission, growing the church. Evangelists can be so focused on reaching those outside the church that maturing and strengthening those within it is neglected. About 1 in 10 Christians is an evangelist. Now, 9 out of 10 of you are breathing a sigh of relief at this moment, but I want to say, if you think you're not an evangelist, you need to think about those who are. Encourage them, support them, and find ways for them to flourish. They are vital to the life of the church. Let me tell you about two evangelists I know. Neither of them famous. You won't know them. They've never been in a stadium or on a TV program. But Phil and Andrew, actually, they both used to be carpenters. One now is in ministry, the other has retired. But actually, he still does a bit of cabinet making as a hobby. I almost never spoke with them without them saying, do you know, I was talking to my customer this week. They said something about this and I asked them a question. There's a key. They often asked really good questions, which opened up conversations and gave them an opportunity for witness about the good news of Jesus. Evangelists. Shepherds or pastors. They nurture and protect. Caregivers to the community. They focus on the protection and spiritual maturity of God's flock, cultivating a loving and spiritually mature network of relationships, making and developing disciples. Shepherds can value stability to the detriment of mission. They may also foster an unhealthy dependence between the church and themselves. Too often, we have pushed out the other gifts when we've trained people for ministry. And I can think of a minister I used to know, and I described them to someone I was talking with from another church as, they're a good pastor, but they don't kind of concentrate much on growth in people's faith or as a church. And the other person I was talking to said, they're not a biblical pastor or shepherd then, are they? Because these shepherds lead, and they lead the flock to be healthy and to grow and to fulfill their function. Teachers. Teachers understand and explain. They're communicators of God's truth and wisdom. They help others remain biblically grounded to better discern God's will, guiding others towards wisdom, helping the community remain faithful to Christ's word, and constructing what's often described as a transferable doctrine. Or in other words, they create teaching moments. You know, most parents have done it with children, haven't they? Now let's see what we can learn from this. Or how do we do this? Let's find out. That's a teaching gift. Teaching is really important to the church, and we need it for small groups and children's and youth work, as well as in our preachers. But without the input of the other functions, teachers can fall into a sort of dry intellectualism and dogmatism, and they may fail to see the personal or missional aspect of the church's ministry. As I said, too often our training has focused on creating pastors and teachers who will just manage the church. And in fact, very often our church systems are very effective ways of managing decline while we create a dependency culture where the church doesn't learn but waits to be spoon-fed, and the church doesn't care while we wait for the professionals. I tell you, we need all the gifts in all God's people for a healthy living church. Then Paul calls for diverse believers in unity. These gifts for the common good, these gifts are given for serving others. These gifts are to equip the church, not to manage the church. Gifts to help others find their gifts and ministry, so that the body of Christ, so that Jesus is glorified and he is shown to the world. Whilst visiting Liz's brother's family in Virginia, we once attended a very dull Sunday morning service in a United Methodist church up in the rural Blue Ridge Mountains. But this comment on the notices sheet lit up the morning for me. Sharando United Methodist Church, it said, Pastor Pat Murphy ministers the Sharando congregation. They got that right. The whole church sharing the whole gospel with the whole community for the whole mission that is God's. Church leaders are given gifts for a purpose, to equip all the saints for the work of ministry and mission. So that's why you have Joe and Sam and me and Doreen and Kathy. We're not here to do the mission and the ministry. We're here to equip you. Oh yes, we have each of us to exercise those different gifts. Sometimes we find ourselves acting in an apostolic way, even if it's not natural to us. We have to say the prophetic word. St. Paul says that every church leader is called to do the work of an evangelist. That's every leader. That's every steward, every church council secretary, property steward, preacher, pastoral visitor, worship leader, Sunday school teacher, youth worker. Every one of us who has a leadership role is called to do the work of an evangelist and to teach. But we do it to build up the body of Christ, the whole church, so the whole church can do the whole work. Well, how about you? Because some of you will be recognising those gifts in one another, and they show the way those the other gifts, that whole list of the rest, the other 25, are used out. And I need to ask you, what's your shape? Some years ago, Rick Warren, who I mentioned earlier, from Saddleback Church in California, developed the SHAPE acronym. It stands for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality and experience. It's become a widely used tool to help Christians around the world discover their unique shape for ministry. Spiritual gifts. Which of the 30 or so gifts we've explored has the Lord placed in you? Or have you seen in other people? For goodness sake, go up and tell them, encourage them. Heart. What are you really passionate about in God's kingdom? You see, some people are really passionate about one thing and one another. That's a sign of how God has is using you and shaping you. Abilities. We can fail to spot our gifts because we're good at them. Learn to use and to give away that gift in the service of other people. That makes it a gift. You may be called to serve, but you may be good at painting walls and things like that. Well, do that then. Personality. We all have one. I know some people do a lot to hide it, but we do all have one. It's God-given and he uses our gifts in keeping with it. So you might exercise your gifts in different ways. Experience. Our experience of Christ, our experience of life, shapes our lives in all ways, and it affects how the Lord can best and will use us if we cooperate with him. So with spiritual gifts, it's all for one and at least one for all. United we stand, divided we fall. I want you to imagine how God can use us.